Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again this week. So I've learned a lot of things since I've become a parent, but one of the things I've learned is that I'm a neurotic nutcase a lot of the times. I devote considerably more time paying attention to inherent risks or dangers of everyday life, especially when my kids are around. I want my kids to be safe, and I'm always attempting to take away any unnecessary risks they might be exposed to. But the problem you discover soon after you devote yourself to this task is that there's absolutely no way you can take away all the risks that children can find and find themselves being harmed by. Larry Lauden, a risk management expert, says it like this. He says, "Risks lurk everywhere. Driving to work in the morning may put you in the traffic fatalities column. Staying at home in bed may make you one of the 500,000 Americans each year who require emergency room treatment for an injury sustained while falling out of bed. There is no food, no activity, no inactivity, however innocuous it may seem, that is without its potential to inflict harm. 50 children a year drown in the familiar 5-gallon buckets that adorn almost every basement or washroom. 10 people a year accidentally hang themselves on the cords of the draperies or Venetian blinds. Tens of thousands of us each year go to the emergency rooms for treatment of wounds caused by handling money. Everything here from deep paper cuts to hernias, which makes me think some of you are handling larger cash than I am." But this is why Larry Lauden says the first law or principle of risk management is this: everything is risky. And I think there might be something to that. And the reason that way this morning is because we are beginning a series this morning, a long study this morning about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to begin by acknowledging that the first thing some of you feel when you hear that we're going to be studying about the Holy Spirit for an extended period of time is you're nervous, you're anxious, you're hesitant about a study like this. It seems risky to spend a whole lot of time on this topic. And to be honest, I get it. Because most of us have probably seen our fair share of problems in churches, all of which they've been doing things by some person or some group who claim to be doing things under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You could probably tell me story after story of abuses done, so-called led by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion among Christians as to who the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And I get that. Diving into a study on the Holy Spirit can be a scary thing, which is maybe why somewhere along the way people started referring to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, you know, because ghosts are scary. And that's why I had Josh lead the doxology right before I got up this morning, because we're praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But what I want to do in the coming weeks is explain to you why I don't think the Spirit is part of a ghost story, but of God's story. See, I think for too long we've been content to play the better safe than sorry game when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We've seen all of the confusion. We've seen all of the abuses that have come from churches who are being Spirit-led. And so our decision has mainly been to avoid the topic altogether. And it's been sad but kind of funny to me as worship leaders, as we've studied through the book of Acts over the last several months, talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, it's been kind of humorous to me watching our worship leaders try and find songs that go along with what I'm talking about. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, that little section about the Holy Spirit in our worship hymnals is very thin compared to most of the other sections that we have there. We don't have a lot of songs about the Spirit. In fact, a few years ago, Francis Chan was beginning to notice how little his church seemed to know about the Holy Spirit, and it inspired him to write an entire book about the Spirit's work in our lives. You know what he called the book? Forgotten God. And I think he might be onto something there. You see, because we've seen such abuses and confusion when it comes to the Spirit, so many of us have decided not to talk about the Holy Spirit at all. We've decided to play the better safe than sorry game. We've neglected the entire discussion in some circles. And that's tragic. For one, because we don't treat most other things in life like this. You know, I got to thinking, food is abused all the time. The rate of obesity, heart disease, other food-related health complications in the United States are skyrocketing. And yet, I don't see a whole lot of us in this room who have decided to go on an indefinite fast, you know? Not a lot of us doing that. People are confused about and they abuse sex all the time, but judging by how many children we have in this room and how many of you have had children, my guess is most of you don't feel called to take a vow of celibacy the rest of your life. When I think about money and how often people abuse or are confused by money, people cheat and lie and steal to get their hands on some more money, and they spend it on the most inane and godless things, and yet everybody in this room seems to always want a few extra bucks in their pocket. Show of hands now, how many of you have taken a vow of poverty, right? Abuse is because of money, and so we want nothing to do with it. You see, just because something is abused or because there's confusion about it doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. But in practice, that's what we've done with the Holy Spirit in a lot of churches. We've talked about the Holy Spirit quite a bit over the last several months as we've studied through the book of Acts. You know, occasionally I'd have somebody come into my office and they would express concerns about the dangers of relying too heavily upon the Spirit to lead us. And they'd say things like, you know, Matt, we just need to stick to the Bible and let the Bible be our guide, which sounds all well and good. I'm all for reading the Bible and letting it be our guide. But I've been around long enough to know that that's not exactly the perfect solution to what we're talking about. Yeah, there's been a lot of confusion surrounding the Holy Spirit. Could you not say the same thing about the Bible? There have been a lot of abuses when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Could you not say the same thing about the words of Scripture? Some of the dumbest arguments I've ever heard in my life are peppered with biblical quotations. For centuries, people have twisted, distorted, misapplied, taken out of context, and cut and pasted the words of Scripture to make it say whatever they wanted it to say. This, by the way, is why at one point in the history of this country, some of the last people still defending slavery and racism, you know who they were? Bible-wielding Christians. Because Scripture's abused, and Scripture can be confusing. Even the writers of Scripture themselves recognize that this happens. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them some things that are hard to understand. That sounds to me like Peter saying it's confusing, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other Scriptures to their own destruction. Peter says that people get confused about and abuse the words of Scripture all the time. Jesus even accused the Pharisees of misreading Scripture. They thought everything in the Bible was of equal importance, but clearly to Jesus, some matters in the Bible are more important than others. And so he tells them in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Jesus says that very clearly there are some things in Scripture which we should give more weight to. This is why Jesus, by the way, doesn't hesitate to answer that question when a young man comes up to him and says, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He doesn't say, "They're all the same." He says, "No, I'll give you the greatest commandment in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." Then he gives him a bonus one, a second greatest command: love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him that the rest of the law and the prophets hangs or hinges on those two commands. I've even mentioned all the sincere people out there who are genuinely seeking to understand the words of Scripture, but they just read it so differently than the person sitting next to them. You know, this happens all the time. Sometimes I think we assume that when we disagree with somebody, it's because we value the Bible and they just don't want to hear what God has to say in Scripture. I don't think that's the way it is most of the time. I think most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time in churches, when two Christians disagree, it's because they both value the Bible and they're both reading Scripture. They're just reading it so very differently from one another. Scripture is a confusing book. It's difficult to read correctly, and sometimes it is even abused. So I just want to say this morning, I don't think the answer to misunderstandings or to abuse is to neglect conversations about the Spirit altogether. The answer to this problem isn't to avoid the Holy Spirit and just stick to the Bible. I think one of the greatest illustrations I've heard on this was something I heard Chris Seidman say several years ago. See, one of the things that Jesus says in John chapter 3 is he likens the Spirit to a wind. This is what he tells Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, the word for Spirit is ruach. Let me hear you say ruach. And get that ach in the back of your throat, right? That's how you speak in Hebrew. And the word in Greek in the New Testament for Spirit is the word pneuma. And both of those words, ruach and pneuma, can mean spirit or wind or breath. And what Chris said was, all of us know what it's like to open up a window in our house, open up some doors or a window to let the breeze blow through. And all of us also know that when you open up the doors or the windows to let the wind or the breeze blow through, you might get some flies in the house as well. And so the answer isn't just to bolt up the windows and keep the door shut all the time. The answer is to put a few screens up so you can allow the wind to blow through and keep the flies out. And we'll talk in the next several weeks of some ways that we can put some screens up to keep the flies out. Interestingly enough, one of the names that's often used for Satan in Scripture is the name Beelzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies. See, I think the enemy would love nothing more than for us to be so concerned with, so consumed with the flies, the abuses, the misconceptions when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that we don't even bother to open the window up. But opening up the window allows the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, to blow through and breathe life into the church. And I'll tell you why I think that is so important. I want to begin this study that we're going to be in for the next several weeks. I want to begin this morning by giving you three reasons why I think this study is worth the risks. Three reasons why I think we need a study on the Holy Spirit. And the first is this. It's because the Spirit gives life. One of the biggest problems with being so consumed with dangers and with risks is that it leads to a life of fear. And fear paralyzes. That is, it keeps us from ever venturing out. In other words, you can spend your entire life trying to avoid risks and danger, and that might keep your heart beating, but that's not the same thing as living, is it? And one of the things that Jesus tells us is that He came to give us life. It's one of the most consistent messages from Scripture, is that Jesus came to bring us life, not just one day in heaven after we die, but here and now on earth as in heaven in this life. And so that's why He tells His disciples in John chapter 10, He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life." And not only that, to have it to the full, to have life abundantly. Jesus wants us to have an abundant life. And what He says is, interestingly enough, in the same book, in the book of John, is that life can only be experienced in the power of the Spirit. So in John chapter 6, right after this really long discussion about food and about water, about blood, and about all of these things that keep life sustained as we know it, Jesus has this long discussion about what that means, about the bread and the food and the water and the blood and all of that. And then He has this little conversation about the Spirit at the end of John chapter 6. Look at what He says. John chapter 6, verse 63, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and they are full of life." Jesus says, "I've come to give you life." And you know where that life is found? You know where you experience that abundant life? It's by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is where life is found. And that's one of the first reasons I think we need to have a study like this, is because the Spirit gives life. The second reason is this: the Spirit is a gift from God. I want you to think for just a moment. I know we're in the middle of the year, and so unless you've had a birthday recently, this may not be fresh on your minds. If we were doing this closer to Christmas, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't exactly know what to do with? You know, somebody gave you a gift, well-meaning as they were, and you thought, "Thank you? What do I do with this?" Right? That old ugly sweater from your great aunt Nelda that she knitted, you know? And you're thinking, "What am I going to wear this to?" Or maybe it was something that was as seen on TV, right? The Snuggie. It's a backwards blanket, people. I mean, come on. It's a blanket with sleeves. Or the Shake Weight or the ShamWow or anything else people find on TV. And they think, "That's a wonderful gift for the person I love." Have you ever received a gift that you didn't know what to do with? You didn't want to return it. You didn't want to hurt their feelings. And so what happens? It gets stuck in the attic somewhere or in the back of your closet, and it just collects dust. And we can laugh at jokes like that. We can laugh at gifts like that. But unfortunately, for many of us, that's the way the Spirit has been treated. Because Scripture makes it plainly clear that the Spirit is a gift from God. Look at what Peter says. We read this a few months ago as we studied through the book of Acts. At the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells the people when they say, "What should we do in response to the gospel?" He says this, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter says that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, and it's promised to all of us who believe in Jesus and are baptized into His name. The Spirit's a gift from God, but it's a gift that many of us don't know what to do with, right? What do I do with this incredible gift from God? But one of the things we learned when we studied through the Sermon on the Mount not that long ago is that Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 is that God doesn't give bad gifts, right? God loves to give good gifts to His children. And so even if we don't know what to do with it, we know this gift from God is a wonderful gift. And maybe this is why in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is telling His disciples that soon He's going to be leaving them, He's almost excited. He's almost giddy, which doesn't make a lot of sense, and it doesn't register for us. Why in the world, if you're saying goodbye to the people you love, if you're nearing your death, why would you be happy about that? And yet Jesus understands the great gift that is coming His disciples way. You remember that? John chapter 16, verse 7, this is what He says. "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good, it is for your benefit, it is better for you that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus is excited that His disciples are going to experience this incredible gift from God. And I want to spend the next several weeks unwrapping what an incredible present we've been given. So the Spirit is a gift from God. The Spirit also gives life. And finally, I want to say this. I think the Spirit enables us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You know, my very first Sunday here, I told you that I'm gonna focus on Jesus Christ and in Him crucified in my preaching. I stood before you and we had this lesson out of Mark chapter 10, and I told you I think our identity is found in Jesus, and that His identity is very clearly found in the cross. And I want you to know that a long study on the Holy Spirit isn't a distraction from that. It's not a moving away from that focus. It's not forgetting Jesus to focus on the Spirit. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul tells the church in Corinth this. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, isn't that an interesting claim that Paul makes? That nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we just read through the book of Acts, and Jesus at the very beginning of Acts tells His disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You're going to proclaim there's a new king in town. You're going to proclaim that I am now Lord." And yet before they do that, He tells them what? Wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Why? Wait until the Spirit comes upon you. And so that's exactly what they do. They go back to the upper room and they pray and they wait for the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2, that's when they begin to boldly preach about the kingdom of God and that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that interesting that they couldn't do the ministry Jesus had called them to without the power of the Spirit? It's by the Holy Spirit that we can proclaim Jesus is Lord. And it wasn't just the disciples who were dependent upon the Spirit to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Himself was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that Jerry Taylor was here last week to preach about that. That Jesus was a man filled with the Spirit. And that Jesus doesn't even begin His public ministry until the Holy Spirit descends upon Him and remains on Him and rests upon Him. Because even Jesus needed the Spirit in order to carry out the task that God had given Him. You remember that scene, don't you? Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes out to the Jordan. All these people are being baptized by John, and Jesus goes out to be baptized as well. And when he goes into the waters and he's baptized by John, the heavens split, you know, the clouds open up, and the Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. And God says, "This is my Son, and I love him, and I'm well pleased with him." And right after that, you find the Spirit, not Jesus, the Spirit leading Jesus out into the desert to be tempted. Because even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. And I just want to ask the question this morning, if the early church needed the Holy Spirit to do the task that God had given them, and if Jesus himself needed the Holy Spirit to do the task that God had given him, what makes us think we're any different? We too are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. See, we've been so outspoken about the importance of baptism in following Jesus. And rightly so. It's all over the Bible. But it makes it all the more confusing to me that we've said almost nothing about the Holy Spirit and how important the Spirit is in proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. But Scripture clearly says that the Spirit is absolutely essential if one is to become a disciple of Christ Jesus. I just want to look at a few more passages this morning that I think make this point. Look at what Jesus again says in John chapter 3 in that conversation with Nicodemus about becoming a disciple and about being born again. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit." Isn't that interesting that Jesus says the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of this powerful Spirit, this gift from God? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 to the church in Rome. He says, "If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." Look at what John says, 1 John chapter 4. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and that He in us. He has given us His Spirit." I hope you can see how important the Spirit is, not just to Jesus, not just to the early church, but to what the writers of Scripture are trying to communicate to you and me today. The other thing I hope you see this morning is, if you haven't figured it out yet, you're going to need your Bibles for this study. We're going to be doing a lot of reading of various passages in Scripture, and it's important that you be able to see this for yourself. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I've already said that what the Spirit does is the Spirit gives us life, a gift from God, and the Spirit enables us to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what I want to do this morning is this. I just want us to claim that promised gift. I want us to verbally acknowledge the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No more avoiding the topic. No more taking this gift from God and setting it aside like that weird gift from your great aunt because we don't know what to do with it. No more allowing fear to snuff out our pursuit of a relationship with the Spirit. I want us to begin, if we're not already, having conversations about what the Spirit is doing in our lives. In other words, no more approaching the Spirit of God like we're approaching the paranormal. This isn't a ghost story. This is God's story and God's gift. And I want us to claim our part in it this morning. Bow with me, if you will. Father, I just pray as we enter this time of study over the coming weeks, thinking about studying, diving into the words of Scripture and what they have to say about your Spirit and the Spirit's role in our lives as believers in Jesus, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand that the Spirit is where life comes from, that your Spirit gives us life. And if we want to experience life to the full, life abundantly, as Jesus came and His desire was for us to experience, Father, I pray you'd help us to turn to the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand and appreciate the great gift you have given us in the Holy Spirit. May we never set it aside because we don't know what to do with it. May we never avoid the topic because others have abused it or been confused about it. Father, may we have a greater understanding and wisdom, and may we understand what a wonderful gift you've given us in the Spirit. And Father, may we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that nearly every Sunday of the last several Sundays. May we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, Father, and we know that in order to do that, we're going to need your Holy Spirit. Just as the earliest disciples did, just as even Jesus needed the Spirit as he went about his ministry on this earth. Father, we pray you'd fill us with your Spirit, empower us with your Spirit. May your Spirit rest upon us and be inside us. May people know that we are your people because of how the Spirit is working in our lives. Father, may we claim this gift this morning. May we not be embarrassed of it. May we not run away from it. May we not shy away from it altogether. Father, may we claim this wonderful and beautiful gift you've given to us in the Spirit. And may life break out in this church because the Spirit wind is blowing through these doors and in our lives because you're breathing new life into us with your Spirit. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to know we have some shepherds in this place who I believe have very much tried to make themselves available to the Spirit's work in their lives. We're trying to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul tells the church in Galatia in Galatians 5. And we're going to have some down front. We're going to have a couple of shepherds in the back through those double doors. If you don't feel comfortable going to them to spend some time with prayer or express a need that you have, we even have some confidential prayer request cards that are on the backs of the pew in front of you. You can just hand those to anybody, and we'll make sure they get to a shepherd, hand them to a minister, hand them to an elder. We'll make sure they get to the right people. They'll be prayed over and only seen by our elders. Whatever need you may have this morning, I pray that you make this time available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?